If you would, let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Zechariah chapter 7 is where we're at in our text. I'll read and you can follow along in your text. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Cheslev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regemmelech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, "Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years?" Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, "Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh, for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments. Show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart.' But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called, and they would not hear, so they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate." Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. You may be seated. At a very basic level, Or through a certain perspective, you could say that the gospel is about a restoration or redemption of relationship. A bringing back together of something that was broken, fragmented, and even distorted because of our rebellion against God. We are broken creatures relationally. Sin has eroded bonds of relationship in this world in profound ways. And we can sit here and we can think of probably a multitude of ways in which sin erodes, destroys, corrodes relationship. But speaking kind of holistically for a moment, when we think about the effects of sin in our world and what our rebellion has done, our sin has distorted and broken our relationship with God, with our Creator. It's broken our relationship with one another. It's broken our relationship even with ourself and with the non-human creation, with the world that God made. We are made to be known by God and to know God in this way. Not simply having a knowledge of kind of a knowing, but a relational bond, a relational connection with our Creator. And the text today, by and large, really gets at relationship. It is about relationship. And here's sort of the central question today that, actually two questions that I want you to think about as we approach this text together this morning. How does the gospel, the good news of Jesus, restore the relational bonds in us as fallen mankind? How does the gospel restore the relational bonds in us? And what is the result of this restoration to our created purpose as humans? What's the result of this restoration in our lives? Let me think of those two questions as we dive in and approach this text together. So the first thing we notice here in this text in chapter 7 is we notice that there's a date at this beginning portion that places us about 2 years after the night visions that Zechariah had experienced. This has been what all of the sermons leading up until this point have been about, are these 8 night visions that Zechariah received on a single night. And now we approach chapter 7 and we are brought forward 2 years past all of that into sort of the future. And we are now following this delegation of men who are going before the priests and it says the prophets, very likely not only Zechariah, but Haggai also. And this delegation is going before them to ask a question. They're inquiring of them. They want to know something. And so they approach the priests, the prophets, and they ask this question found in verse 3. They say, should we or should I weep and abstain in the 5th month as I have done for so many years? Should we weep and abstain in the 5th month? There's a fast that they're asking about. And chapter 7 and 8 have to do with this question of fasting. And so today is sort of part one of what will be a two-part little mini-series within Zechariah on this question of fasting that they bring to him. On the surface, it may seem a little difficult to understand what they're asking, why they're asking this question, what's the purpose of why they're asking this question. But as we look at the text and even a little bit of scriptural context, we can see the relationship of this question to their circumstances that they were living in at the time. At this point, the temple rebuilding project is nearing completion. And they're asking this question because this question of fasting is highly connected to the restoration of Jerusalem and the restoration, the rebuilding of the temple. The reason this particular fast even exists is because it was put into place just prior to the exile. As those came who were going to ultimately carry away God's people, and they burned Jerusalem, and they burned the temple, this 5th month fast was set up to mourn and lament this reality. And so now this delegation comes, and they say, do we still need to do this fast that was put into place because the temple had been destroyed, Jerusalem had been burnt? Now that it's being rebuilt, do we still need to observe this fast? And God responds by directing their attention to really the root of the problem, the root of the issue. And that is a lack of covenant faithfulness stemming from a responsive heart. He draws their attention to this, as we'll see today. This is what God wants or desires. This is ultimately what the redemption of Christ gives to us. He doesn't simply want our outward conformity, but our glad obedience that comes from a heart that is overflowing with love. To glorify and enjoy God forever. The answer to what is the chief end of man. That word enjoy is incredibly important. To enjoy God, to revel in God, to have the very love that he has placed within us that renews us, pour out of us, and in worship we glorify him, but there is joy that overflows us as we do so. We enjoy him. And this is really sort of at the center of our text today. And so he answers their question about fasting, but he does so by asking two similar and semi-rhetorical questions to them in verses 5 and 6. He says this, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th month and in the 7th for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? Was it for me that you fasted? And then he says, and when you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? In other words, is not both your fasting and your feasting for yourselves? and not for me? Isn't the orientation of your life toward what you've sort of determined will provide you comfort and satisfaction and pleasure? It's almost like the people of God come a bit more under the microscope here of examination. And he draws their attention into the depths of even their lives to say, yes, I realize this is what you've been doing, but realize that what I'm after is your heart, not just these outward things. This is the problem. We have broken relationship with God through our rebellion, and we've discovered this lack of comfort, peace, security, this lack of pleasure and satisfaction. And so in our sin, we grasp for what we think will fill up what we're lacking. This is often what sin is us feeling that we need to find enjoyment, that we need to be satisfied, that we need to be filled up and to be fulfilled in this way. And so we grasp for things that we think are going to satisfy us. This is what idolatry is. And when we take good gifts and we pull them close to ourselves, thinking this is going to make me happy, this is going to satisfy me, this is going to comfort me and fill what I so desperately long for. We want comfort, so we think, if I can just have a secure job, if I can just have a steady income, a spouse who loves me, children who are obedient, for some of us, a full night's sleep, you name it. We think those things will provide us with the deep comfort that our hearts desperately need. We want satisfaction. We want to feel satisfied. And so we think, if I'm able to accomplish this goal, if I'm able to achieve this reward, if I'm able to attain to this level of competency and whatever that may be, then I will be satisfied. Then I will be full in that way. Or we want pleasure. So we think, if I can just go on the right vacation, if I can just regularly relax, if I can just eat whatever I want all the time, if I can just binge on my favorite TV show or movie series or whatever that is, then I will have pleasure. I will discover the pleasure that my heart so desperately needs and longs for. So we fill ourselves with all these things, many of them good gifts that God's given, but we twist and distort them because of our sin. We pull them close in ways that make them something that they were never intended to be. Little gods, right? We chase what we think will provide us comfort, satisfaction, and pleasure. And we even, this is the disturbing thing, we even use God in the same ways as this as a mechanism to get to our ends. This is a lot of time when I don't know, many of you may be familiar with various forms of false teaching, but there's a false teaching of prosperity teaching that I know a lot of you are probably familiar with if you've been in the Christian world for any time. And this, I would say, is the great detriment of this teaching, is it says, this is what you want. You want to be rich or you want to be healthy, and God then becomes the means by which you try to get there. God becomes sort of a mechanism that you try to manipulate to get you to really what is your God. And we a lot of us can sit here and recognize the false teaching of that, but how often do we do that in other ways in our life as Christians? How often do we have things that we think are going to provide us with this sort of comfort or pleasure or satisfaction? And if we really are to examine our lives, we see that maybe much like God's people, we've made other things God, we've put other things on the throne of our heart, and God calls us to repent of this. At the end of the day, for the Israelites, they wanted to be home. So they rebuilt the temple, and God essentially says to them, it is your heart that needs to be rebuilt. Yes, the temple needs to be rebuilt, but your heart needs to be remade, rebuilt. And he says this to us today, King of Kings. Your heart, my heart, needs rebuilding. You'll spend your entire life, and many that you know will do this, spend their entire lives chasing, running, seeking those things that they think will satisfy them. All sorts of different things. And anything apart from Christ in the gospel will not satisfy. God says to this delegation of men to answer their question. He says, were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets? So he draws their attention backwards to the former prophets. When Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with her cities around her and the south and the lowland were inhabited. So think of a time in Israel's history when they did flourish. There was some prosperity. They were functioning to a degree. He says, isn't this what the former prophets said? Even when Israel was in a place where you would sort of like to be, with a city, with a temple. In other words, when you had those things that you think now will provide you comfort, satisfaction, and pleasure, he says, I spoke the same word to you because it is your heart that I am after, not just your absence from food, not just abstaining from food. It is your worship that I'm after, the whole worship stemming from a responsive heart that I'm after, not just a rebuilding of the temple. And God renders his judgment on Israel for how they had lived leading into the exile. And I want us to hear these words this morning, be reminded of this moment in the history of God's people and its implications for us today. He says this in the second part of verse 8. He says, render true judgments. Show kindness and mercy to one another, and do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. Great anger came from the Lord of hosts. Here's the heart of his judgment. What was the fruit of their life? What's the fruit of your life? Are you truthful, even when it hurts you? Are you kind and merciful, even to those who despise you, or want to use you, or manipulate you? Do you leverage your means to aid the poor, the widow, the fatherless, the foreigner among you? Do you plot good for your neighbor? No, he says, these things you do not do. And he says, your fathers did not do them. And he says, because you are stubborn and set in your ways. Stubborn shoulder. An ox that won't move. It's a picture. You won't hear what I'm saying to you. The picture here, imagine, I know many of you as children probably did this to your parents. They were speaking to you and you'd put your hands over your ears and you might say, la, 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 I can't hear you, I can't hear you. And you probably were punished severely for that. And parents, you know, your kids have probably done this at some point, right? You're telling them something they don't want to hear. They block their ears to pretend like nothing's going on. This is the picture here. You're not listening to me. You are stubborn. And he says you are this way because at the very center of who you are, at an identity level, not on the periphery of who you are, you're not just a really good person inside that needs to discover that goodness and let it emerge, but at the very center of who you are, there's a problem. There's a heart that is as cold as stone, as hard as a diamond. Diamond hard. And nothing seemingly can penetrate this heart. Nothing can warm this coldness of your heart. You can hear the best advice in the world. You can read the New York Times bestseller list 3 times over with some of the most sage advice from our culture. You can go hear the most phenomenal speakers, watch all the TED Talks. You can go out and pursue the greatest sources of knowledge and wisdom and expertise that our world has to offer, and it will not be able to penetrate and change and warm the coldness of your heart and break through the diamond hardness of your heart. There is within you a hardness that only the gospel can penetrate. There is within you a deadness that only the gospel can make alive again. There is an emptiness. And some of you feel that. Maybe you don't feel the hardness. Maybe you don't feel the deadness as much, but you feel an emptiness. There's an emptiness there that only the gospel can satisfy, that only Christ can satisfy. And many times, even in church, we say yes and amen to this. But we go into the everyday of our lives, and with our actions and our words, we say, yeah, but I kind of want to do it my way anyway. We kind of go into our Monday and we say, yeah, but I'm gonna operate according to what I think is gonna provide me with satisfaction and joy and comfort anyway. And God says to them, This is the problem. This is the issue. He warns the Israelites through Zechariah of this judgment. He says to them, as I called, and they would not hear. And this is horrific when you think about it. He says, so they called, and I would not hear. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations. There's violent imagery here. A storm, is probably the original language gets to, a violent storm that has ripped them away because of their disobedient hearts. Is your faith in the good news of Jesus? If your trust is here, your life will show this trust. Justification by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. This faith in Christ, being justified by God, it does something to us. God by his Spirit does something, and you will see it in your life. Having faith in the work of Christ means that he is the governor of your entire life. It means that even in the midst of a world that says, you do things your way, I'll do them my way. That's the mantra that we eat that for breakfast. We drive down the highway, we see that everywhere we go. You do you, I'll do me, we'll be good. We imbibe this. In a culture of that, the gospel says no. The gospel is the only thing powerful enough to transform your heart so that you actually can say, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. King of Kings, this is not a light matter, as you can tell. The judgment that God renders to them is not a light thing. It's a heavy thing. And it's good that we feel the heaviness of it. It's good that we feel the weight of this. I'm reminded at the very end of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to those gathered, he has his crowd and he's speaking to them and ministering to them. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We see here the central question. Does Jesus know you? Not does Jesus know of you, because he does. Does Jesus know you? Do you belong to Christ? Do you see yourself this way, belonging to him? What does he say here? Who is it who enters the kingdom of heaven? The one who does the will of God the Father. So what does this tell you? That your faith needs to be, okay, that needs to be in me then. I need to go out and do all these things so that you're missing what Jesus says here. What God says to the people through the prophet Zechariah, look at your stubborn heart, realize your errant ways and your sin, realize the only place where your faith can really reside, the only place where your worship can be directed is not to you, but it is to Christ. Unlike us, Christ was not stubborn. We're all stubborn, some of you more so than others. Christ was not stubborn towards his heavenly Father. He says the Son can only do what he sees the Father doing. Unlike us, Christ did not ignore, but listened to his Father. He says the Son can do nothing by himself. And that really cuts against our individualism, doesn't it? Christ says the Son can do nothing by himself. Unlike us, Christ did not have a hard heart. His will, his desire, his meat and drink was to do what the Father had sent him to do, even to the very point of dying on a criminal's cross, of going all the way to being crucified for us. He experienced the judgment of God so that we could be restored to relationship with God. He tasted death. He died truly so that we would be able to die and to be able, even in the here and now, to truly live. He rose from the dead so that we would have a living hope in a new creation where our relational bonds would be fully and finally restored because of this work of Christ. One day, King of Kings, we will no longer chase after what we think will provide us comfort, satisfaction, pleasure. That pull on your heart that you feel, even as a Christian whose faith is in Christ, you feel that pull. One day, that pull won't be there. You will discover the fullness of what it is to be in God's presence. Heart fully alive in him. To be, in a relational sense, as Paul indicates, to be known by him and to know him. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So King of Kings, through Christ, you have been restored to covenant relationship with God. And you are able, you have the ability to not live for yourself, but to live to God and for God. You're able, with restored relationship, to really be truly human once again. Would you stand? Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we are reminded today of our faith. We are reminded today of your true story and that we are fallen creatures. God, I ask that by your Spirit, speaking through your word and especially through this portion of Zechariah, that you would remind us of the judgment that you render that is true, that our hearts are the very thing that need changing, need restoration, need to be restored. Remind us of this, O God, and especially for those of us here who have not come to Christ, I pray, Lord, that they would. And I pray for those of us who have come to Christ by faith, that you would make us aware of our sin and our wandering hearts, that your Spirit who resides in us and works in us would bring to mind those things that we really need to turn from. Not to slap us on the back of the hand, but to call us to further joy, to experience life in the full, life in you, life in Christ to the full. Help us, O God, especially as a church corporately, to not live unto ourselves, but to live unto you, remembering who we belong to, remembering the God who has saved us and called us his own by the blood of his Son. Do this, we pray. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.